gentlemen, dust off your Bibles. If you can find them, you got to go and search in your garage. You're going to dust them off. For the next 90 days, we're going to read the Bible together. And one of the reasons, for the next 90 days, we're going to read the Bible together. And this came because of Andy and Stephen and Adrian. When they preached on hot and cold, they got up 3 weeks in a row and said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." And you might think I'm ADD, but I wrote down those phrases every time they preached. And then I went and looked at the American church and the big hotshot churches in America, and I followed their series. And what normally happens is that 6 weeks after the American church does a series, all the churches around the world are doing the same series using their material to preach the gospel. And I mean, the preaching's really good, and they're doing an amazing thing, and they've got these incredible teams that prepare the Word of God. And so it's really good and it's really slick. But I felt like God saying, "I don't want to speak to you through the American church. I want to speak to you directly. And I don't just want to speak to you through the guy preaching on Sunday. I want to speak to you directly." Because Jesus came to open the way to the Father so that we can access that privilege. But the greatest way that God speaks is through His Bible. And so we have to have some form of how to do that, because sometimes you open it and you don't know where to turn to. You don't know where to turn to Psalms, or if sometimes you potluck and you open and you point there and you say, "Judas hung himself." You think, "What does that mean?" And so we're trying to get a systematic, and I know you might have a reading plan, and that's really cool. I'm asking you to read together. So we're going to ask God to speak to us as a church over this period of time. Amen? To speak to everybody. It takes about 15 or 20 minutes of your time. More time or less time than it takes you to drive to work. Less time than you watch TV. So we're just asking for 15 or 20 minutes of your day. And if you can't do it, then split it in two. Give us 10 and 10. But we will preach on the Sunday on what we read during that week. So tomorrow we start in Luke chapter 1. And for the whole week we get to about Luke chapter 20. Next Sunday morning we will preach on that text or part of that text. And different people will hear different things from God during the week, and we're going to give you an opportunity to share them. So we're just going to walk around with a microphone, give it around, and ask what God is saying, what the Spirit of God is saying to you. So if you haven't read the text, don't come to church. it's just simple. No, my wife says, "Babe, you're being harsh." So we would love you to come to church. If you haven't read the text, just look down. When we walk around, just look down and we see what God does. You might not believe this, but I never had a single depressed day in my life. I think I was born in a good mood. I was born on Friday the 13th, luckiest day ever. And I just was a happy-go-lucky, larger-than-life, happy guy. And then I went into the ministry and I became depressed. I'm being dead serious. And I think I've struggled with depression since I went into the ministry. I walk in and out of dark phases in my life. I think it's the enemy. I don't know if it's... You know, Rob Rufus used to say this. He said, if your output exceeds your input, then your upkeep will be your downfall. And sometimes that happens when you sit with people and you cry with them and pastor them. It gets like that. It can happen to anyone. It can happen in the business world. But somehow I've wrestled with this kind of cloud that hangs over me, and you might think, "Oh, our pastor's depressed." No, I just say I wrestle with it, and I've been through different phases in my life where it's sometimes got on top of me, and I'm trying to share this with you because the only thing that helps me out of it is the Word of God. It's the only thing that helps me. It's the only thing that keeps me true through dark days, and sometimes I've had them. And there was a particularly dark time in my life. I shared the story at the call conference. It was a particularly dark time in my life when I was in England, and I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to be a son of God. I just wanted to sit down honestly and cry. If I'm brutally honest, maybe some of you are there today. I just thought, I've had enough. I'm up to here. I don't want to listen to another person's problem. I don't want to prepare another sermon. I don't want to hear another businessman who's battling financially. I've just had enough. And I started to walk the streets of England with a backpack on my back. And I walked to Buckingham Palace. And I thought, maybe this king or queen has got some kind of a power that can help me. And there was no power there. It's just a kind of a pop power. And then I walked down and I went into Churchill's war rooms. And I listened to one of Churchill's speeches when he was addressing his war cabinet. And he said this in the midst of his speech. He said, "Gentlemen, by the decisions you are making, I'm convinced you do not want to win this war." And it was like a word of God speaking to me. You see, I'd started making my decisions based on my emotions, based on how I was feeling, based on this heaviness that was over me. And I realized I was making bad decisions about my family and my future. And I just sat there and I thought, how does Churchill bring this word? And I just sat and I thought, God, I need to change my decision-making process. You see, friends, many of us make decisions by emotion and by feeling. And when you hurt or you're tired, it becomes a very dangerous place. And I remember Meryl Vinon saying to me once, she said, emotions are a dangerous compass in a storm. Emotions are a dangerous compass in a storm. And why I want us to read this, in 90 days, we will give you a compass that can navigate any storm. Amen? And so this is not coming from a, hey, you must read your Bible. This is coming from a, I live with this incredible wrestle in my heart between darkness and light and downness and upness. And this thing is the only, it says, if you hear these words of mine and put them into practice, it is like a man who built his house on a rock. When the storm comes, say when the storm comes. Not if the storm comes. You will have marriage storms, you'll have financial storms, you'll have emotional storms. They will come. Your business will be bombarded. Your ministry will be bombarded. They will come. But if you've built on the rock, the house will stand. And so then I walked through this museum and I came around the corner and emblazoned on the wall of the Churchill Museum are these words, he mastered the English language and he sent it out to war. Because Churchill was famous for his speeches. He stood up once at a not that you needed to master the English language for it. He stood up once at a prize giving of a school, and he stood up and he said, I have three things to share with you. Never give up. Never, never give up. Never, never, never give up. And he sat down. And they talk about, they did a survey of the impact that it had on those young people's lives. Just three sentences of the English language. But he mastered the English language and he sent it out to war. And I looked at that thing and I felt the Lord say to me, will you master this? Will you read it cover to cover? Will you have devotions in here? Will you study the word? And will you send it out to war over people's lives, over their minds and over their marriages and over their hearts? Hearts that have been broken, hearts that have been crushed. Will you master it? And you see, I just take Isaiah 53, where it said, it pleased the Lord to crush him. That's the Father in heaven, a loving Father who crushed his son, crushed him with his righteous right hand, crushed him, and that blood that burst out of his son flowed into every crushed heart and every crushed emotion of people that are sitting here this morning. Will you master my word, son? Will you get underneath the text? Will you find my heart? So that whether you preach in a church on a Sunday, or whether you're in a businessman's forum, or whether you sit across your boardroom table with the Bible open, will you master the word that every crushed person might be healed? Every broken person fixed, and every deviant person be put straight again. Amen? You with me? Then I carried on walking through the museum, excuse me for those who have heard the story, and I found a letter that his wife had written to him, Clementine. And she wrote, "Dear Winston, I have noticed that you are particularly short and agitated with the people closest to you. This must be caused by stress or tiredness. Please give it your urgent attention, your loving wife, Clementine." And I thought, who has got an avenue to write me a letter to remind me of my calling, of my attitude, of my action? Who has got access into my heart? The greatest access has got to be the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians and the letter to the Thessalonians. And when I read that letter, I will find about my attitudes and my actions and my tiredness and the way that I'm treating Stephen. Amen? If you can put the picture up, please. First one. statue? No. Then I walked out of Winston Churchill's museum. I went past Downing Street, for those who have had the privilege of going to London, and I turned down towards the river, and I was walking to the river with that big wheel, and I just turned left into a garden, very, very tender in my heart. And I bumped into this statue, a statue of William Tyndale, the man who died for translating the Bible. And we're doing a thing in 90 days, we call it Route 90, but maybe we should call it in honor of William Tyndale, who lost his life to give us the Bible. And sometimes this thing just sits untouched on our mantelpieces, where it cost that man his life. And if you can show me the inscription, if you can put the inscription on there, please. This is what it says at the bottom. Put the next one on so we can read it clearer. It says, the first translator of the New Testament into English from the Greek, born 1884, died a martyr at Vilvoorde in Belgium, AD 1536. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The entrance of thy words giveth light. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The last words of William Tyndale were, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Within a year afterwards, a Bible was placed in every parish church by the King's command. Go back to the statue, please. You can't see that clearly now, but in his left hand are the scrolls that he used to translate the Bible, and under his right hand is the New Testament, which is open on top of a printing press, and at his feet are the books that he used to study. In his left hand are his work, in his right hand is an open New Testament Bible, and underneath is a printing press that put this Bible into our hands. Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. Lord, open the eyes of the people of 3CI. Yeah. Students, business people, professors, lawyers, housewives, so that this Bible might become open to us and alive to us, so that we can use it in this city to honor God's name, to build up our faith. I sat at the foot of this thing and that piece of grass, and I felt the Lord whisper this to me. If I can use the breath of a dying man, then I can use the breath of a living man. Would you let your breath count to bring my word to people? And I sat and cried like a baby at the foot of William Tyndale, and at the attitude that was inside of my heart. And I can honestly say from that day, I've tried as best I know how to understand the word of God, to underpin my own life and faith, to try and do that with other people as well. Amen? So 90 days, Route 90. You can open it up and you'll see there the reading plan. You can just go to tick it off. Pray this prayer. Lord, please open my eyes that I might see your word. Maybe a new way, maybe for the first time, but open my eyes that I might tremble at your word. It might come alive to me. It will help me, but most important, to reveal you. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's seven things that I have written in my Bible. I've had them written in my Bible for 20 years. I think I learned them from my grandpa. You can turn to Genesis chapter 1. I want to leave these seven things with you. Make a few statements and then we're done. Are you with me? Are you excited? Praise God. You're going to share next week what God shows you in Luke 1. The first thing, seven things. The first thing is this. Genesis chapter 1. And God said, verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Verse 9. God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place. And verse 10 it says, and God saw that it was good. Verse 11, then God said, let the land produce vegetation. And verse 12 says, and God saw that it was good. Point number one, what God sees, what God says, he sees. Bottom line, what God says, he sees. You see, my problem is sometimes I say things and I don't see them. One of the greatest disappointments I can produce in my children if I say something and they don't see it. My little boy, 7, James, wants to go to gym with me. He's got his gym card now and he says, Dad, can we go? I said, we can go on Thursday last week, and then I got busy and I said I'd go to gym and he never saw it. And then he said, what about Saturday? And yesterday I came back and I had to spend time in my study, and then they had friends, and last night he said, Dad, you said we would go to gym, and he never saw it. So today between the services, I've said it, and he better see it, otherwise I'm not practicing what I preach. Friends, whatever you read in the next 90 days, what God says, I promise you, he will see. So when God says, whatever is done in the darkness will be exposed in the light, if God says it, he will see it. You better believe it. We can't hide anything from him. When God says, your sin is washed, Isaiah, as white as snow, when he says it, he sees it. Actually happens. Amen? And so we tremble at his word because God keeps his word. The second thing we find here, friends, is that the Bible reveals God. You see, I actually don't care about 3CI. I really don't. I think it's a beautiful church. I think it's nice branding. I think we've got a great property. But I don't think God's actually interested. I think God wants his name to be glorified. I don't think he cares about the elders or the lead elder. I honestly don't think God cares about that. I think what God wants is his name to be glorified. He wants to be revealed. And so at the back, questions at the back, just write this, God, please show me yourself, or God, can you show yourself to me? So at the end of the 90 days, it's not like, hey, 3CR has been on a journey. No, at the end of the 90 days, we can see God better. The problem, friends, and we shared it when we met the Tilan Tankies in the tent, 2 Kings chapter 5 says this, of Naaman, who's a very powerful man with a very fancy uniform, he's a general in the army, but he's got leprosy. It's a great picture of a typical Pretoria East person. Powerful people, successful people, got all the world, but actually they suffer from leprosy. Incredible picture. And when he goes to the prophet says, go and dip yourself in the... He says 3 things. I thought that you would come to me. The second thing he said, I thought you would come and heal me of my leprosy. And then the prophet says, go and dip yourself in the Jordan River. He says, are not the rivers of Abana and far, far better? You see, those 3 things, my personal opinion, my personal advantage, and my personal preference are the things that rule my life. And I come to the scripture with those things and I read them through those things. Friends, this Bible is not here to make you happy. This Bible is here to reveal God. And your thoughts and your advantages and your preferences and opinions have got to submit themselves to God. And if we do that, then the 90 days will be amazing. Otherwise, we're going to go through the 90 days saying, God, how can you bless my business? That's not what it's about. It's, God, can you reveal yourself out the pages of Scripture? You know, if you read 2, I'll give you an example. 2 John chapter 1, or John's only got 1 chapter. 2 John, it says this, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father will come to you with love and truth. So some people who have been hurt come into the church and they say, I need to be loved. It's all about love. You've got to love me. The church is all about love. Now, the church isn't all about love. It's mostly about love, but it's also about truth. And so when I read the scriptures, God reveals himself to me as love and truth. That means I can give you truth about yourself that's true, but it doesn't have a component of love attached to it, it'll hurt you. Because the truth does set free, but the truth also hurts. But if I love you, I mean really love you, then I must tell you the truth, otherwise I don't represent God. So if week after week after week you get loved without any truth, we'll become a one marshmallow family and go nowhere. So it reveals God. Are you with me? So right down at the back there, Jesus, can you show me yourself? Holy Spirit, can you show me yourself? Father, can you show me yourself? You know, Ephesians chapter 4 says this. He is the Father of us all. Say that. He is the Father of us all. People say to me, it's very easy for you to preach on the Father because you had a good father. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says He is the Father of us all. That means we are equally near and equally dear to God. It doesn't matter if you had a good or bad father or no father. We are equally near and equally dear to the Father. So this series is actually is not going to let you get away with victimization or disappointment or hurt. It's actually going to get you healed as we read about God. Amen? And so you actually have to write down there, God, can you heal me, please? Can you show me, please? Number three, it brings life. It brings life. Turn me to Isaiah 55. Let's quickly show you something. And verse 10. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, say rain and snow, and do not return to without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish. Say bud and flourish. Bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. So the picture, friend, is rain and snow. One of the problems in the church is we think God is just rain. God is rain and snow. So the rain comes down and causes it to bud and flourish. So it is with the word of God. So you can be sitting here, example, you can be sitting here with a barren marriage, completely barren marriage. And you will read in Ephesians chapter 5 in about 4 weeks' time with your wife. You will read what the Bible says about marriage. If you will allow that word to come on you, I promise you it will make your marriage bud and flourish. Because God can't be mocked. But the Bible says sometimes it's like water and sometimes it's like snow. What happens with snow is snow falls and it spends a whole season there. It doesn't melt. It produces nothing. So the guy sitting next to you next week will read Luke chapter 5 and his life will change. And you'll read Luke chapter 5 and it'll be like snow sitting on side of you. Nothing will happen. But when the snow melts in 3 months' time, you'll start to bud and flourish. God's word always, always brings good. Always brings good. And if you want to read Mark chapter 4, it's the same seed that gets thrown into different kinds of soil. The only thing that varies in the Word of God is the condition of the soil, which is the condition of the human heart. So write down on the piece of paper, Lord Jesus, please change my heart and make it open. Can you make it open to receive your Word? Amen? You with me? Are you okay? Just laying some foundations for you to go and do some work for 90 days. The fourth thing, it always brings good. It always brings good. So we don't have time. Oh, let's have a look at Hebrews 12. It always brings good. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Verse 5. You'll see the headline is God disciplines his sons. Verse 5 says, you've forgotten that word of encouragement. Say encouragement. So when God, even when God disciplines us, it's to put courage into us, not to discourage us. That addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. So God's discipline is not light. It's opposite of light, heavy. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. So it touches my heart. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So it's hard. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. So actually for some of us, as we read this, 90 days, God is going to discipline us. He's going to put discipline in place. So I'm sitting at the foot of William Tyndale's statue, who died 1500, and I'm not quite sure if God is encouraging me or disciplining me, but I think it's both. Because I've allowed my attitudes and my actions to run wild. I've allowed my thought patterns to run wild. And God has to bring me back under discipline, so I'm back under His word, and I don't let my emotions run out of control. Amen? Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us as we expected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Underline it. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. But later on, however, say later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And just for the Greek word, that Greek word is gymnasio, which is go to the gym, because God wants to put us through a process that's going to produce a harvest of righteousness. I've written in my devotion book, I fulfill many roles. Number one, I'm a son of God. My number one role is I'm a son of God. And God has to speak to me about my identity and my worth. And my number two, I'm a husband of a wife. Number three, I'm father of children. Number four, I have a role in the church. Number five, I have a role in society. Number six, I'm a member of Pretoria community. Number seven, I'm a friend and a cousin and a nephew and a son of my parents. And God needs to speak to me about my roles and how I glorify Him through those roles. And I'm trusting in these 90 days, Lord, if You can open the eyes of the King of England, then open my eyes again and open the eyes of the people in our church. Friends, one of the greatest, celebrated 22 years of marriage on Friday. That's not the point, but thank you. One day, God opened my eyes to the fact that my wife was His daughter before she was my wife, and that changed the way that I treated her. It was a revelation. I read it in the book of Ephesians. It opened my eyes. You see, friends, when God opens our eyes, we change our behavior. Number five, separates and divides. A couple more, we're nearly done. Hebrews chapter 4, please. In verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active. I love that, living and active. So you're going to read it in your studies. Some of you are going to read it in your boardrooms. Some of you are going to listen unto a CD in your car. It's living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So the word of God goes where nobody, not even a surgeon can go. It goes deep in their double-edged sword. How many have been hurt by your parents? Disappointed. My kids, keep your hands down. Been disappointed by your parents? How many have been let down by a boss? How many of you have gone bankrupt? How many of you have lost face? How many of you have been exposed for your sin? How many have been caught out? Those things start to grip us. They get into our soul. They get into our heart. The Bible says the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. It goes inside there and it separates your heart and bitterness. It takes the bitterness away from your heart so that your heart can become healed. It goes into the disappointment. I'll never trust another man in my life. The word of God goes inside there and it takes that hurt away and it separates it and your heart becomes healed. That's what we're trusting God for. So at the end of these 90 days, you should not be the same. Not because some guys preached. And even some of you now are weeping because the Spirit of God is separating by His word right now some things that have clung to your soul which should not be there. They are illegitimate issues. And God will heal them. restore confidence, speak of His grace, lift up His name, glorify Jesus. We should ask God to reveal Jesus on every page. You know, the book of Revelation is not some apocalyptic fight between dragons. The revelation, it's not revelations, it's revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus. Acts is about Jesus. Romans is about Jesus. Ephesians is about Jesus. Revelation is about Jesus. And in 90 days, I hope we're going to see Jesus in a whole new light. Two more friends and it's done. Number six, it has authority. It has authority. And in my Bible, I said this, God doesn't count and God doesn't shout. I hate going to homes where a guy says to his kid, go and bath. And the kid doesn't move. He says, go and bath. He says, go and bath. One, two, three. Okay, I'm going to count to 10. And he gets to 10 and he says, I'm going bath. One, two. And then they just freak out. I said, go and bath. You see, friends, the reason why I want our kids to obey me is because I'm preparing to hand them over to God and to God's word so that when they by themselves, when God speaks, they obey. I'm not telling them to go and bath and with some kind of autocratic. I'm preparing my children to come under the word of God and under the authority of God. So when God speaks, He doesn't count and He doesn't shout. I believe, friends, in this auditorium today are marriages that are one decision away, just one humble decision away from a husband getting on his knees and say, God, have your way. I believe your word. I submit to your word and your marriage will be healed like this. But we somehow think He's a counter and a shouter. God is authoritative. When they opened this Bible in Ezra chapter 8, it says the people stood up. And I hope, friends, there will be times that we will stand up and read the word, and there will be times that we kneel down and read the word. There are times like at the foot of William Tyndale, I just started to weep and realized I'd got myself into a really bad place. And God had to heal me. And number seven, friends, God's word always accomplishes what it sets out to do. It always accomplishes that. So this is my prayer. That you and I, as a family, would go on a journey, we would read the Bible together, and ask God to speak to us about Himself first, about our lives and about our role in the community, your gifts as business people, whatever it might be. May God underpin us with His grace and with His word. And I pray, like my friend Barry Wallens, who was a director of Quicksilver, who sat in the church for many years. And one day he phoned me from the fence line of Satara Base Camp, and he said, I have seen it. I said, you've seen what? He said, I've seen the word. I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't know, but it opened up to me today. And his life was never, ever the same. I believe, friends, that churches rely too much on some pastor in a pulpit hearing God for their lives when Jesus has given us the access and privilege into the presence of God and by His word so that we can hear God for ourselves. This is my prayer. Lord, open our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen.